Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're in John chapter 8. There, I mentioned at the first time that we opened this chapter that there are five great contrasts in this chapter. We looked at justice and mercy, darkness and light, life and death. Today we'll look at freedom and bondage, and then the last, honor and dishonor. But freedom and bondage, the Son of God can set you free. In verse 32, we'll read, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Just as an aside, in the chapter 14 that we'll get to, Jesus will say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay, so the truth will set you free. It's illustrated also in verse 36, "That the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." How do you know if you've been set free? The passage will show us the evidence of those who have truly believed and have been set free. At the same time, it will show those who are still in bondage to their sin. Five marks of genuine faith. That's our title today, John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. I usually jump right into the text. Let me just illustrate something. We used to live in Los Angeles, and we took a group from our church down to Long Beach to visit the British passenger ship, the Queen Mary. When she was launched in 1936, she was the largest ship to cross the oceans. After four decades, she was retired. She was anchored as a floating hotel and museum there on Long Beach. During the conversion, her three massive smokestacks were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But as soon as they got them off, they crumbled right on the dock. The 3/4-inch steel plate that was used to make those smokestacks had rusted away, and all that held them together were the 30-plus coats of paint that were on them. And some people who profess to be saved have no substance, no faith, no genuine faith in their souls, and they've just been covered up with a lot of paint. That's what this text is about today. In this passage, Jesus examines the faith of those who profess to believe. Let's pick up the discussion that Jesus has with the Jews in verse 31. We'll walk through this passage with a simple outline of the discussion he has that goes back and forth with these Jews. And as we do, we're going to note those five distinct marks of genuine faith. So verses 31 and 32, we start with a statement that Jesus makes. At the end of the discussion that he had, we looked at last Sunday, in verse 30, we read these words, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." Now, some among the many who believed on him had what we would call an authentic or a genuine faith. But in verse 31, Jesus is going to address others who had an empty faith, a false faith. Edwin Blum, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, writes, "Some paid attention to Jesus' words without necessarily committing themselves to him personally. It was possible to believe in the message of repentance and the coming kingdom without being born again." Verses 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now here's the first mark of real faith. If you have genuine faith, you will continue in God's word. In Colossians, Paul says something very similar. He says, God has reconciled you if you continue in the faith. Let me read those verses, Colossians 1, 21 through 23. "And you that were sometime, or at one time, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled," that's redemption, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So you continue in God's word. Paul says you continue in the faith. And the Bible doesn't teach that if you don't continue in the word and in faith, you'll lose your salvation. John 10:28, I think, is one of the strongest verses in the Bible that gives us that assurance of salvation, the security of the believer. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And if you look at the text, the man is in italics there. No, nothing shall pluck you out of the Father's hand. No demon, no power, no thought, no philosophy, not even yourself can pluck yourself out of God's hand. So the Jews here, with false faith, who don't continue in the Word, never were genuinely born again at the very start. They never were saved in the first place. So if, there's a condition here, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The word for continue, it means to stay, to dwell, to be at home, to remain. So a person who's genuinely saved is going to remain in God's word. It's going to become a part of your life. You're going to love it. And what do these genuine believers continue? In my word. Jesus is talking. His word would include then what he said verbally to them and what was written, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that were written up to that time. Today, when we think of his word, we think of this book, the inspired word of God. Okay, so for us, this is what we continue in. By introducing this if-then logic, Jesus is saying that there are some of you who did not have genuine faith. It's possible to make a mere profession of faith, to say, "Oh yes, I trust Christ as my Savior," when it really doesn't mean anything in your heart. So here's the question you need to ask yourself. Are you continuing in his word? Do you hunger for it? Do you agree with David, who said, "God's word is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb"? Do you know what Jeremiah meant when he said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart"? Is that the way you feel about your Bible? That's the condition, if you continue in my word. Now let's look at the results. "Then are ye my disciples indeed." And then there are two results of continuing in the word given in verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Continuing in the word results in knowing the truth. The more time you spend in God's word, which is the truth, the more acclimated you are, the more you'll be able to see what's falsehood. Continuing in the word results in knowing the truth. Now, it's interesting, the more lies people tell, the less truth they remember. One mother wrote about taking her 5-year-old son to go on vacation. Their first stop was at the planetarium, where she found that children under 6 were not allowed to come in, not admitted. So she said, "Let's pretend you already had your birthday. If the ticket man asks how old you are, just pretend, say, 'I'm 6. And so he practiced until he sounded convincing. They got the tickets and got in. Next, their stop was at the museum. There, a large sign read, "Children 5 and under are admitted free."
Oh boy.
So to save the $5 admission, the mother convinced him to forget the pretended birthday. "Now you're 5. When they got to the last stop, the aquarium, the lying had caught up with them. Her son said, Mom, how old am I now?" The more you immerse yourself in the truth, reading God's word, memorizing it, meditating on it, the more confidence that you'll have in knowing what the truth really is. Sir Walter Scott wrote, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." The result of knowing truth, then, you'll know the truth. The second result was you'll have real freedom. The truth will make you free, or set you free. It's very important to understand that you do not set yourself free. We talked about redemption in a lot of the songs today, being redeemed by the blood of God. That's being set free. You don't set yourself free. You don't somehow have the key to unlock that latch and free your chains. It says you will be set free. Someone else has to do that for you, and that's God by his grace through the work of Christ. Truth only comes from continuing in the word. So keep reading it. Keep studying it, keep obeying it. The first mark of genuine faith, you'll continue in God's word. Now, the second point, verse 33, records the response of the Jews to what Jesus had just said. Verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and never were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, who are these Jews who are answering Jesus at this point? These claiming to be Abraham's seed said they really believed, but in actuality, they didn't, and we'll find that out as we go along. They had the words, but the words were empty professions of faith. People can say things without it being genuine. Again, Blum in the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, "It is possible to believe in the message of repentance and the coming of the kingdom without being born again. Continuing in the truth is the sign of true followers and learners or disciples. If they really grasped his message, they would find salvation truth. Knowing this salvation truth would liberate them from the bondage of sin." When we get to verse 37, it'll be clear that these are unbelievers. Jesus will tell them, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Jesus is warning that genuine belief is going to bring a dramatic change in your life. What's their response in verse 33 about knowing the truth and being free? Their answer shows that they were trusting their national heritage. This Jesus must not know who he's talking to. "We be Abraham's seed." Let me ask a simple question to you this morning. How many had a choice in where you were born, in your nationality? Why do we take pride in something that we had nothing to do with? Their answer shows not only that they were trusting in their national heritage, but they were relying on their social status. "We have never been in bondage to any man." Now stop and think, that's not inaccurate. Let's just do fact checking. That's popular today. That wasn't true. They'd been in bondage to Egypt 400 years. They'd been in bondage several occasions during the times of the judges. Some had been exiled to Babylon, some to Assyria. Now even they were under the rule of Rome. They were proud of their national heritage. They boasted in their social status. Gabelein, I want you to hear this quote because he just applies that to what we're looking at today. He writes, "Underneath this language was the unchanged heart, the heart of pride and self-sufficiency. It is so today. We find thousands upon thousands in the professing churches who are in the same condition. They've never seen their lost condition. They do not believe that they're dead in trespasses and sins. And they do not own themselves helpless and slaves to sin." What the Jews said, "We be Abraham's seed," is heard throughout the professing sphere of Christendom today. We go to church. We were baptized. We do this. We do that. How can we be lost? Here's the second mark of genuine faith. You will base your salvation on God's grace and not on your works. We come now to verses 34 through 37, and we have Jesus' explanation, the explanation of Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Now he exposes a person who is the servant of sin, verse 34. He starts with those words, "Verily, verily." We find those words three times in our text. Here in verse 34, once in verse 51, and once in verse 58. Truly, truly, Jesus is the truth, and everything he says is true. His word is true. And so we have this contrast between a false profession of faith and what Jesus is speaking, which is absolute truth. What does he say? "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." The word servant there is doulos. It's a bond slave. It's someone who is indentured 24/7 to his master. Leon Morris says, we should not minimize the force of this word bond servant. It doesn't mean a person who is paid wages and who has a considerable area of freedom. It means a slave. The man who sins is a slave to his sin. And this, whether he realizes it or not, this means also that he cannot break away from his sin. For that, he needs a power greater than his own. Their sinful nature showed that they were bond slaves to sin. But all along, they thought, we're free. Man has the same blindness to his slavery, his in bondage today, that bondage to sin. He says, you know, I'm free to live any way I please. I have the freedom to drink, to do drugs, to throw off any restraints that society places on me. He thinks of his slavery to sin more as an electronic tether rather than admitting that he is in a dark dungeon and he cannot get out. He has no freedoms at all. He is captive to his sin. 30 to 40 years earlier, Paul had written the book of Romans, and in Romans 6:16, he said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You're yielding, you're giving in to sin. You are sin's slave. You are in bondage. Man claims to be free, but he doesn't know that he's always walking around with these chains of sin. It cannot be broken apart from the grace of God. So the third mark of genuine faith is you will be free from the bondage of sin. In Romans 6:2, Paul asks, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's a great question. The answer is you can't. When Jesus saves you from your sin, he sets you free from it. Now Jesus contrasts the inheritance of a servant with a son in verse 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If you're going to do some work at someone's house, maybe you have a trade, you walk in there and you say, now I'm going to be doing this work, where can I sleep? Yeah, well, you know, we're thinking you're going home. No, I like your house. I like this family. I'd like to stay here. A servant is different than a son. Now, notice that son here starts with a capital S in the authorized text. Some translations have it in a lowercase. When we get to 36, we know that the son there is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, not so certain. William MacDonald says, whether the word son applies to the Son of God or whether it applies to those who become children of God by faith in Christ, it is clear that the Lord Jesus was telling these Jews that they were not sons, but slaves who could be put out at any time. So a servant has no rights of inheritance in the house. He's there to serve. As long as he does a good job, he can stay. He's allowed to stay because of how he performs. His residence in that home is based on performance. If he fails to do his job, he can be gone. A son, however, it says, abides. He remains in the house because of his relationship to the family. It's his father that owns the house. No matter what he does, he's always going to be a son. He might disappoint his father by failing to do what the father asks, but he will never be ousted from being a son. He'll always be a son. Fellowship can be broken, but not the relationship. He explains, third, that the son is the only one who can give freedom from sin. Verse 36, if the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed in truth. So Jesus is the only one who can set you free from your sin. He explains, fourth, that he's talking about a different heritage than that of Abraham. Verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. That's what they were claiming. He explains the reason that they want to kill him. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. And so here's the fourth mark of genuine faith. you will have a deep love for the Son of God. We sing that chorus, "Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me." John 14:5, we'll read, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And so there is this love that is obedient because it does not want to disappoint the Lord. So you'll have a deep love for the Son of God. Those who had a false profession of faith, in this context, they wanted to kill Christ. Verse 37, verse 40 says the same thing. Verse 42, "If God were your Father," he says, "you would love me." Jesus explained what it means now to be in God's family, verses 38 through 47. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your Father," with your Father. Notice my Father, your Father here. "And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham," that is obeying the Old Testament scriptures, "but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." And they said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Again, a theme that we've seen all the way through the book of the Gospel of John as we've been reading it. That is the Father sending the Son. He's letting them know that there are two different families. Each family has its own father. They claimed Abraham was their father, verse 39. Jesus said, if that were true, then you would do the works of Abraham, but you seek to kill me. And I've been telling you the truth that I've heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Abraham didn't turn from the truth. Abraham sided with truth and with righteousness. And he's saying, Abraham did, you don't. How can you be his children? And so to that they responded, we're not born of fornication. We are legitimately in the family of Abraham and the family of God. They're saying God is our father. And Jesus made his argument, verse 42, if God were your father, then you would love me because I proceedeth forth from, came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now let me say something about this word proceedeth, the procession. It is a doctrine in Scripture, not making any of the three persons of the Godhood less valuable, less God than the other. All three members of the Trinity are co-equal, equal in power, glory, ability. They are co-eternal. All three existed from eternity past to eternity future. But procession means that Jesus was sent by the Father. And when Jesus ascended back into heaven, what did he do? He sent them the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was sent by the Father to die for sinners. And now Jesus is saying, if God is your Father, then you would love me because he's the one that sent me to die for your sins. His revelation as to their real Father now in verses 43 to 45. And now with absolute clarity and bold authority, Jesus is going to tear the mask off their eyes and show them what the problem really is. He starts, verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Again, Jesus lets them know that they're not receiving his words, his message. Remember, he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. There are four different statements about their rejection of God's word in this passage. Verse 31, they don't continue in the word. Verse 37, the word has no place within them. Verse 43, they cannot understand his speech. The word of God is foolishness to them. And then in verses 43 and 47, they do not hear the word. They refuse to allow God's word to have any impact on them, to control them. And their real heritage is revealed. Before we're saved, by the way, we had the same father. We were of our father, the devil. We're all born in sin. We're all children deserving God's wrath. And the Bible is clear that the only way to become a child of God is through the new birth. I love the Southern Gospel song that says, to be God's children, you got to be born again. And sometimes they put born again. Okay. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus back in chapter 3? Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And that word again was from above. You must have a heavenly birth. You must be saved by having a new birth. Well, they proved their family relationship by their imitation of their father. Have you ever watched families and see kids do the same things their dads do or their moms do? It's something that keeps us on our toes as parents, doesn't it? Well, here, these people who are unsaved, we all have these family traits: lust, murderer, lies. When man lusts, he's just imitating his father, the devil. When he hates and kills, he's acting like his father. When he lies, he's following in his father's footsteps. Here's the fifth mark of genuine faith. When you have genuine faith, you're going to live a changed life. You'll not live in the lust of your previous father. You'll have a new father. You'll try to imitate him. He has put within you a new nature. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. This is a proof of our salvation, of our faith. We have a changed life, not because of something. I didn't turn over a new leaf. Jesus made a new life. I'm different. So you'll not live according to that lust. You'll not be filled with hatred and with murder. Your life will not be characterized by telling lies. Warren Wiersbe writes, remember, these children of the devil were not grossly immoral people. They were self-righteous, religious people who just happened to reject Christ. Many people today are deluded by Satan into an outward form of godliness that lacks the power of the gospel. But these people think that they are truly saved and going to heaven. We meet them all the time. Jesus made it clear that they were not of God. Verses 46 and 47. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. He asks, who can find sin in him? The word convinceth there means, who can admonish me of any sin that I've done? No one can, because Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God. He asks them why they refuse to believe him. At the end of verse 46, why do ye not believe me? The unbeliever makes excuses, doesn't he? Well, I'm just as good as the next person. Nobody's perfect. Surely I'm not as bad as those who really deserve eternal punishment. And Jesus asks us the same question today. Why do ye not believe me? He reveals the mark of the true believer. They are the ones who are of God, who hear his words, and that the fact that they refuse to hear God's words proves that they are not of God. And the passage ends on the same note that it began. The word of God is the watershed of belief and unbelief. Do you love God's word? Are you trusting in God's grace or in your own works? Are you free from the bondage of sin? You say, well, I said a prayer when I was young. Does sin have dominion over you? Whose servant are you? Are you a servant of Christ or a servant of sin? Fourth, do you love Christ? Fifth, has there been a change in your life, a transformation because of a new birth? Have you left the lust of your previous father? Have you left the lies? Has your heart been changed from hatred toward people to a love for people? These are the evidences of genuine faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that today your word will make an impact on our hearts. Isaiah said your word doesn't return to you void. It accomplishes the purpose that you have for it. And I know that your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's pierced our souls this morning, our hearts. It's divided our thoughts. And I pray that we would respond to it, that we would love your word, that we would trust your grace and not rely on our own heritage or our own works, that we would be free from the bondage of sin because of your work on Calvary, that we would have a genuine love for you and that there will be a change in our lives. Lord, if that's not true of someone, as we've been going through these evidences of genuine faith, and they say, I just don't have that, I pray that today your Holy Spirit will convince them that they need to accept you as their Savior. May they do that before it's too late. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.